couple of Sunday evenings ago, the lesson focused on the deep desire of the Israelites for God to give them signs. In the Corinthian letter, Paul wrote, "For Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom." 1 Corinthians 1:22. So why did they want the signs? Of course, part of that was they wanted assurance from God that He was with them, that He was pleased with them and protecting them and would continue to provide for them. And so basically they were saying, "God, give us some concrete evidence that we can see." But when you really think about it, that desire for signs, their request for signs was really due to a lack of faith. They weren't walking by faith, they were walking by sight. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, signs would convince many Jews that the apostles were, in fact, speaking by inspiration, by God was giving them this truth. As they were in that room together, the sound of the mighty rushing wind and the visual sign of something that looked like fire sitting on each of them, that was unmistakable signs to these apostles that something was happening. And then they were empowered, Acts 2:4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That word tongues is talking about languages. And as they made their way then to the temple grounds, they were now empowered to speak in other tongues or languages, but equally empowered, guided by the Holy Spirit, to speak truth, the truth of the gospel. It's not, interestingly, it's not until Acts chapter 8 that we find God again empowering others with the Holy Spirit. Philip was preaching in the city of Samaria, and hearts were very receptive to the gospel. There was great joy in that city. As you can imagine, salvation had arrived. And the miraculous signs that were being performed were evidence that, hey, this message was coming from God. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard what was happening in the city of Samaria, Peter and John, two of the apostles, traveled to that city for an express purpose. Acts chapter 8, verse 17, "Then they," Peter and John, "laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit." He's talking about the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, others were empowered in Samaria to perform signs that would confirm the words they were speaking as they spoke with the miraculous gift of prophecy or knowledge. But they could also continue to teach, continue to preach. And nobody had to doubt. These men are guided by the Holy Spirit. Now, we come to Acts chapter 10. And it was again time for signs to verify something very important. Christ's mission would be complete with the Gentiles being taught the gospel. Because Christ died not just for Jews, but He died for all mankind. And so Peter and six others gathered in the home of Cornelius to share with them the gospel. Now, as Peter went in the house of this Gentile, he knew that this was breaking all the rules. In Acts 10:28, "Then he said to them, 'You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me,'" you remember he had a vision, "'God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Peter knew, because of the vision he had, that it was now his duty to share the gospel with Gentiles. Had not been done. And then something miraculously happened as he began to preach the gospel to them. This is Acts 10:44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision, that'd be the Jews, who believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" He's talking about Acts chapter 2. When the apostles received the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. Verse 48, "And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they asked him to stay a few days." I'd like to have heard those sermons, wouldn't you? Of course, this was not the end of Peter's challenge. He left Jerusalem, went to Samaria, taught and baptized Gentiles. And now he had to go back to Jerusalem and convince the other apostles and the brethren that this was God's plan. And so in Acts chapter 11, he shared with them what had happened. Look at verse 15, Acts 11:15. He says, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If therefore God gave them," this is the heart of his argument, "if therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus, who was I that I could withstand God?" And when they heard these things, they became silent. And they glorified God, saying, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." Now, I want you to notice, what convinced these Jewish brethren in Jerusalem that the Gentiles were in fact worthy of receiving the gospel and becoming Christians? Well, Acts 10:46, they is Peter and the six others who were with him. They heard them speak with tongues. Verse 47. Who had received the Spirit just as we have. In Acts chapter 11, verse 15, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Verse 17, if therefore God gave them the same gifts as he gave us. I once was teaching a class on this, and a man said, "Now wait a minute, are you saying that these Gentiles in Acts 10 received exactly the same gift that the apostles received in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost?" I said, "Yes." He said, no. I said, "Well, you're going to have to argue with Peter." Because Peter said it was the exact same gift as upon us at the beginning. And so no one, because of that fact, could deny the evidence. Just as God gave those apostles the power to speak in other dialects or languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance, these Gentiles performed the same miraculous gift. It was the same. The same. The evidence that the apostles were accepted and empowered with was the exact evidence that the Gentiles were accepted and empowered. Now, as we come to the letter written to the first letter to the Corinthian church, it's probably to be expected that some have put much more emphasis on the signs, the miraculous signs, than they should have. And in fact, Paul is going to dedicate 3 chapters in this letter to this problem. Acts chapter 12, 13, and 14. Again, what was the purpose of the gifts? What was the purpose of the signs? You can go all the way back to Jesus, his last hours with the apostles. And in Mark 16:20, and they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. And so those miracles were a sign that, hey, these men are, they're empowered by God. They're speaking truth. We all know what a sign's for, right? When you get down to the end of the street and there's a stop sign down there, that stop sign has a purpose. And its purpose is not, look at me, glorify me, look how wonderfully red I am. By the way, not all those signs are still red, right? But that's not the purpose of a sign. A sign always points to something else that we need to pay attention to. And so it was with these miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. But that timeless truth had been completely ignored in Corinth. And so Paul begins this discussion, this 3-chapter discussion in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. He says, now concerning spiritual gifts, he's talking about miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. Brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. And in this chapter, he points out that the gifts should never divide a congregation, should never divide the church, but rather they should be used to edify the church and strengthen the church. Look at verse 7, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. In other words, if the gift is not being used in a way that profits everyone in the church, it's been misused. If one member of the congregation feels unimportant or not vital to the body because they don't have the miraculous gifts, then the gifts are being misused. Look at verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Verse 28. And God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. And then he asks some rhetorical questions. Are all apostles? Was everyone in Corinth an apostle? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? Of course they were not. Are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. And then he says this, but desire earnestly the best gifts. The best gifts. And I will show you, and yet I will show you, excuse me, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Now, the more excellent way is chapter 13. And there's one word that defines this more excellent way. You know what 1 Corinthians 13 is all about, right? Love. It's the chapter of love. And notice how he begins the chapter, verse 1, 1 Corinthians 13:1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And so was it possible to have a miraculous gift and completely miss the point? Obviously. Do you notice the use of his word though? By the way, in verse 3 he talks about something that you don't have to have a miraculous gift to do. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. Though. He said, though. Though I do this, if I don't have love, if love is not guiding you in using the gifts or your generosity, not only is the church not blessed, it profits you nothing. In fact, look at verse 8. Love never fails. That's so true, isn't it? Love never fails. Watch this. But whether there are prophecies, they'll fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Paul is giving them a little glimpse into the future. Love is forever. Love will never fail, but the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit that they were using to spread the gospel, they're temporary. Prophecies, they're going to fail. Tongues, they'll cease. Miraculous knowledge, it'll vanish. By the way, if you had the miraculous gift of prophecy today, you could be continuing to write letters that could be attached to the Bible, because they would be just as inspired as the written word. That's not happening. Nobody's adding anything. Look at verse 13. 1 Corinthians 13:13. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Why? Why is the greatest love? Because faith and hope are literally temporary. In other words, when we're in eternity, when we're in God's presence, we will no longer be required to live by faith. We'll see it. We don't have to believe in what we can't see. We're going to see it. We're going to experience it. And we'll no longer live by hope, because all our hope will be fulfilled. So we'll no longer live by faith and hope. But love, love's not temporary. Love is forever. And these brethren needed to get their eyes and their focus off the gifts of the Holy Spirit and back to loving one another above all else like God loves them. Now, we come to chapter 14 in this discussion of the correct use of spiritual gifts. And in chapter 14, he's going to make an application to real living, and especially to their worship assemblies when they came together to worship God. And here was the question. What was supposed to happen when they assembled on the first day of the week to worship God? Well, first of all, the Word of God would be preached. It would be taught and understood. And secondly, the result of the Word of God being taught and understood is that without exception, the congregation would be edified and exhorted and comforted. But it didn't happen without the Word of God being taught and understood. No edification, no exhortation, no comfort. And so was that happening in the worship services at Corinth? And the answer is no. No. Look at verse 1. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. Notice why this is not happening. Paul says, pursue love. He just talked about that for a whole chapter. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Now, prophesying is not just telling the future. Prophesying was speaking forth the word of God. That's what the prophets did in the Old Testament. They spoke God's will and made application to lives. They sometimes told the future, but their primary purpose was to speak God's word to the present needs. And so pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Now wait a minute. Why is that? Why, as they're speaking in another dialect, a dialecto, or another language, as they're doing it, why are they not speaking to other men, but only to God? Here it is. For no one understands him. That's the problem. And now again, if no one understands him, who is being edified, exhorted, and comforted? Nobody. But the one speaking is feeling pretty proud about their spiritual gift. For no one understands him, however, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies, here it is, speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. Now pay careful attention. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. So if I stood up this evening, and I spoke to you in Russian by the power of God, God had given me this gift to speak Russian, who would be edified? Who would be encouraged? Who would be comforted? Who would be exhorted? Well, you wouldn't be, because you wouldn't know what I was saying. I might be, because look what I can do. Verse 2 defines the problem. No one understands him. When you speak in a tongue or dialect that the congregation does not understand, no one listening can be edified or exhorted or comforted unless what you said is interpreted so that everyone can hear and understand God's word. If those speaking in the other languages are not understood, they're missing the whole point of this sign. In fact, the gift of speaking in other tongues was not even appropriate for the worship assembly. Now, this is important. You say, well, why do you say that? Because that's what verse 22 says. Look at 1 Corinthians 14:22. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. What's the purpose of signs? To get the attention, to prove that, hey, here's a man, I'm from Iraq, and I'm over here in Jerusalem, I'm a Jew, and I have my native village language, and here's this Galilean fisherman, and he's speaking in my local native dialect, with the right accent. There's only one explanation. He had to grow up in my village because it wasn't written. You would only know this language by growing up in my village. How's he able to do this? God's empowering him to do this. I need to listen to the message. And in Acts chapter 2, here's what they were speaking: the wonderful works of God. Jesus. And so in the assembly in Corinth, what is Paul teaching them? What is the goal? Number one, truth has to be taught and understood. Here's the problem. Verse 2, no one understands it. That's the problem. Look at verse 9. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 9. So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how it will be known what is spoken. For you'll be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of a language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks. The old King James says, barbarian. I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. That just makes sense, doesn't it? Look at verse 18. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all, yet in the church I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. And so God's word has to be taught and understood. Secondly, what did Paul want to take place? Edification. Look at verse 3 again. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. But he who prophesies edifies the church. Verse 12. Even so you, since you're zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Verse 26, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. Notice, some obviously were claiming that they had no control over these spiritual gifts. And when they received a revelation, they just had to get up and shout it out, you know. They had to share it. They had to blurt it out right then. And Paul is going to say, no, you don't. Look at verse 27. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two, or at the most, three, each in turn, and let one interpret. Now, why was it important to interpret? Again, no one is edified without it being interpreted. The Word of God has to be taught and understood for edification to take place. Verse 28. But if there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in church. He's talking about the worship assembly. Let him keep silent in church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and be encouraged. That makes so much sense, doesn't it? You learn and you're encouraged. And look at verse 32. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. No more of this, well, I just had to get up and speak. The Spirit is... No. Paul says no. Look at verse 33. God's not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. The spirits of the prophets, subject to the prophets. Now understand, God has never been pleased with chaos. Everything about God is order and design and peace. The pagan style of worship in the first century, and I suppose today still, is very chaotic. In my trips to Haiti, every night you lay down, you hear the voodoo drums. They're having voodoo worship. I don't ever plan, if I'm going back down there, to go to one of those worships. But as I understand, they can be a little chaotic. God's not the author of that. The worship services in Corinth had become chaotic. Everything from God is opposite. It leads to peace. Truth has never resulted And there being envy and jealousy and pride and division, and the very spiritual gifts that God had been given, had given through the Holy Spirit to those individuals, as Paul laid his hands on them, those gifts were now being used by Satan to divide the congregation. Satan was using miraculous spiritual gifts to his benefit. Imagine. And so tonight, we're all here to praise God. We're all here to encourage one another and be encouraged by God's word. We're here to become equipped to live godly lives, all to God's glory. And we're orderly. God's word is being proclaimed. We understand. We can apply it to our life. We can be edified and exhorted and comforted and rebuked when necessary by God's word. And that is exactly God's plan for signs in the first century that have now ceased. Tonight, if you have a need in your life and you need to come forward for any reason, please come now while we stand in silence.